tonight, the Trinity. And there's not really a way to talk about the Trinity. Well, the Trinity and the Father is what the official talk is. But as I got into this, I realized there's no way to really do this. We really got to start with God. Now, I assume everybody here believes in God. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. But it's also possible you're trying to figure out who God is, if there is a God. So we're going to start there a little bit and then move on from that. And, you know, even one reason to talk about it is last night I went to a movie, Triumph of the Heart. It's kind of a difficult movie, and it's about Maximilian Kolbe, a man who died because he loved God, because he loved the Trinity. And so you have to understand why someone would do that, why they would give up their life for God or for the Trinity. And I'm not going to be able to get you there by any means, but I'm going to hopefully introduce you to the concepts so that as you go through your journey this year and as you go through your journey through life, you'll begin to understand the Trinity and God. Down there in red in the bottom is the chapters that probably most pertain to this in your catechisms. So chapter 11 and chapter 49, if you want to go back and read that later. Okay, God in the universe. When we think about God, there's lots of ways to come to an understanding of who God is. And for me, I was a scientist when I worked in the corporate world. I was a geoscientist. And so for me, some of the greatest encounters I had with God was looking at the physical world that he had created for us. And one of the, Father Robert Spitzer is a brilliant scientist and a priest. And he's looked at a lot of these things and he tries to explain them in ways that folks like us can understand. And some of the things he's said is that the universe possesses properties that are so improbable, so fine-tuned for life, that the only way you could get to that is by having a transcendent, intelligent creator set the thing in place. There is no way that you could have you sitting here by accident, by just being a lump of clay that somehow formed itself over millions of years into a person. It had to be directed. Those physical constants are so fine-tuned. We're talking 0.00000 out to just minute orders of precision. So those fundamental constants, gravity, the strong nuclear force, cosmological constant, they all fall within such a narrow range. And so the laws of physics don't require those constants to be where they're at for the universe to exist. So you could have a universe without life on it, but we have a universe with life. And as far as we know today, we're still the only planet in the universe that has life. There may be others, but this is the only planet we know of. So we have a creator. So you can look at God in the natural world, and all of us can experience in this in various ways. I've lost my parents, I've lost a sister, I've lost my in-laws, and every time I walk up to that coffin and I look in the coffin, that's not my relative that's in the coffin. The person is gone. Their soul is gone. And where would that soul go? Where did that soul come from? Where is that soul in each of us? That's God at work in us. Okay? So we can all look at God from that aspect, but people will still deny the existence of God. But he's out there. So there's lots of different ways you can come to an understanding of God. Thomas Aquinas, he's a famous Catholic theologian, and he has had some amazing writings, and he's come through five proofs here, and I'm not going to go through them because I'm not a theologian, I'm not a philosopher, and I'm not a metaphysicist. I like to dabble in those things sometimes, but I can't keep up with them. But I think if we look at some of these, we can see an understanding of what he's getting to. And the thing is, those of you that are parents, you came together and you created a new human being. all of us were created by parents before us. And as far as we know from divine revelation, from the Bible, Adam and Eve were the first parents, but who created them? So there's that first causation. There had to be something that first set this all in place. There had to be something that first started the universe. And I contend it has to be an intelligent being. And a lot smarter people than me contend it had to be an intelligent being. That it couldn't be just matter existed, then all of a sudden created intelligence. All I know is that everything I have that was created, if it's left alone by itself for a while, it deteriorates and it falls apart. So matter by itself tends to deteriorate. It doesn't create itself into something greater, okay? You need that creator to make something greater. If you really want to get into physics, philosophy, you can study these proofs of Thomas Aquinas. And I think the talk's put out there somewhere if you really want to get into them and study them. Another way you can come to understand God is by understanding what God is not. So we know God doesn't have a being, a body. We know that he's spiritual. We also understand that God doesn't have a beginning or end. He has to exist before the creation of the universe, and he's going to exist before the end of each one of us. And so we have this understanding that he's internal. We also have this understanding that he's got to be greater than the universe. He probably didn't create something just that's smaller than himself, or excuse me, that's bigger than himself, so he's got to be bigger than the universe. And then really the big thing is, and this is the thing, reason I say is, what I tell you tonight is just going to be so insignificant in terms of understanding who God is, who the Trinity is, who the Father is that he's ineffable, which means he's indescribable, he's incomprehensible, he's inconceivable. If you can define him, then he's not God. We can define who a human person is, we can define what any kind of animal is, we can define what a building is, there's all these things, we can define what they are, but we can't completely define who God is. And if we could, that would mean we are maybe at least as equal to him, or we're greater than him. God has to be bigger than us, to the point we can't understand completely how he did what he did. All right, so you can come to kind of an understanding of God, but reason is not enough to get fully through this whole thing. And so we have to turn to other things to help us decide to understand who God is. And so divine revelation points us to the Trinity. And so divine revelation is seen a lot in Scripture. And that's where we're going to look tonight. We're going to spend a lot of time just looking at scripture passages, trying to understand who the Trinity is, and then trying to understand who the Father is. And it should also point us to some of the things is that our existence is not by chance. God wanted us. And why did he want us? For what purpose did he want us? And what does it matter whether I'm here or whether I'm not here? And I don't think we're going to answer all of these, but we're going to start to get an understanding of how we can find some of these answers. All right, so here I'm going to put you to work. How about each table? We got 7 quotes here. How about each table pick one or two of those quotes and go look them up? Okay, who's got Deuteronomy 6:4? Who wants to tell me what does that verse tell us about God? The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. So alone suggests that that's one God, right? All right, Isaiah 44:6. The first and the last, okay? So that's kind of giving it into that he's always there, he's everywhere, right? And no other gods, one God again. All right, Isaiah 45:5-6. Yes, ma'am. All right. Again, there's only one God, right? Galatians 3:20. the New Testament. You got it?
Yeah, I do. Now, a mediator is not of one, yet God is one.
God is one. All right, how about Corinthians 8:4? There's no God but one. So Timothy. So there's one God, but then there's this intimation of another person in God, the Son. All right, so we're starting to see more than there's just one God. So James, what does James?
If you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder.
Okay, God is one. There's only one God, and that's what all of those verses are telling us. So we have one God, one essence, one substance of God. But we know there's more about God than that. Here's a picture of Thomas Aquinas, what they thought he looked like. Summa Theologica is this huge book of theology that he wrote, that he addressed a lot of questions about God. And he would always come up, he would throw out all the reasons why a question about God shouldn't actually be proper. And then he would say, is on the contrary to everything you're saying to the negative, he would say, is this is how I see it. And then he would say, I answer. So on the contrary, he says, it's written, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And then he said, I answer that. This is proved from the infinity of his perfection. So we've got this omnipotence of God. It's shown that God comprehends in himself the whole perfection of being, this incomprehensible nature of our understanding of him, but that he comprehends everything. If many gods existed, they would necessarily differ from each other. And I think this is a pretty important point, because you look in a lot of the fables out there, a lot of the ancients, the Greek gods, all of these things, you got all these gods, and they're all warring with each other. And if you look at human nature, even in the best of relationships, there's still differences of opinion, differences of understanding, differences of ways of doing things. There's always differences, even in the most perfect relationship. In God, there is not. There is one God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. There's a perfection in relationship. There's a perfection in understanding. There's a perfection in doing. That's all there. So that gives us to a point as to go against those that would say there's many gods. Is if there were many gods, you're going to have a world that it just couldn't happen. It would be a mess. If you sat down and started to try to work through it, you'd pretty quickly, as a human being, come to understand you can't have a world that exists with multiple gods. And I think the Greeks and all the likes with all the mythology of all their gods have kind of proved that with the stories they've written. Okay, so then you go through a lot of biblical history. You go through a lot of the time once Jesus died and rose, and after the Acts of the Apostles, when the church fathers got together, and they started looking at a lot of this and coming to an understanding, debating a lot of this. They started to write down creeds of our understanding. And there's many creeds out here. This is the Nicene Creed, the Constantinople Nicene Creed, that we recite at Mass every Sunday and on solemnities. And it speaks to the mystery of God and to the mystery of the Trinity. So it speaks to our understanding from divine revelation of who God is and who the Trinity is. I believe in one God. I believe in the Father. And it talks about what we say he did. He's almighty. He's the maker of heaven and earth, and he is a father. And then it speaks of the Son, the only begotten Son of God. So we're seeing kind of a human understanding of hierarchy. Whether that's truly true in the Trinity or not, we're giving it that understanding. But he's the only begotten Son of the God. He's born of the Father before all ages, so he has that same Alpha and Omega, no beginning, no end, that eternity of life. And how can we understand that when we birth a baby who has a beginning and then dies at some point? We say that Jesus is true God from true God. So he is one part of the one God which really gets us into this complexity of trying to understand how you can have a father and a son. Begotten, not made. We're kind of made when we're created. So consubstantial, that means he has the same level of authority, same level of being. He's not inferior to the Father. He's not superior to the Father, but he's consubstantial with him. Substantial, substance, essence, nature. So he's of the same nature, the same substance of God. Through him all things were made. So through the Son all things were made, through the Father all things were made. And then it goes on and it speaks to the same thing. And by the Holy Spirit, the Son was made incarnate. So we're starting to see some of the action of who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is that act of love between the Father and the Son. It's the creative, the creation. He's the giver. The Holy Spirit's the giver of life. And then we get into some of this technical language, which we can never really fully understand. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. All right. So let's move on. So let's talk a little, let's go then and look a little about who is God. So let's do the same thing with these verses here. And when you find one of them, do what some of you started doing. Let's just raise your hand and then just speak it out. Okay, John. Okay, so this one's speaking to the Son. Okay, and he's of the Father. Okay, so 1 John 4:4. Okay. Love. How many times do we hear love in there? It felt like a dozen times we were told that God is love. And why does God love? What did God do with that love? Okay, sanctify us, give us life. So that's help restore us from our fall in the Garden of Eden. Exodus 3, okay, God is the great I am. The other thing we see in there is that God is the father of all these ancestors. We're speaking to that eternal nature of God, okay? And the interesting thing is when you know a person's name, you start to know something about them. You know, isn't it sometimes you're in a conversation and someone doesn't want to share their name, they're trying to withhold a bit of themselves, they're trying to maintain some privacy, some secrecy about themselves. God's revealing himself. I am who am. I am. Isaiah. Okay, so I'm the only God, I'm the Savior, and I'm the Lord, which, I mean, in those people, they understood lordship, the superior nature. Okay, John chapter 1, 1 John 1. Okay, so God is light, and of course, when we hear this light and darkness here, that's not speaking to physical light and physical darkness, but that's speaking to truth. And then sinfulness or deceptiveness and the like. So God is truth, all right? God is truth, all right, okay? Isaiah 40, okay. So he's everlasting, he's the creator, he increases strength, so he's powerful in that he can give power to us also. Okay, so there's all of those verses that you looked up. So we're starting to see this picture of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. But we need to continue to flesh this out. But what you see here is as you went through all those verses there, you started to pull together a picture of who God is. This is what our church fathers did. This is what they did to help define the faith for us, to help us to get to a coherent faith. So we aren't just kind of muddling around in the darkness. And we just found a couple of these verses. We say, this is who God is. And somebody else over here says, well, no, this is who God is. They've tried to pull it all together to give us a unified, complete picture of who God is. And the Trinity, and hopefully we'll get along here and get a little better understanding of the Trinity, is that really is the complex thing. Because what we're coming up with is we have one God, an all-powerful God, an almighty God, an ever-existing God, a God who created us, a God who loves us, for what reason we're not sure, but a God who loves us, a God who is love. He is love, so what he creates, he loves. He loves the Son, he loves the Father, he loves the Holy Spirit, the whole thing there. So he's got these three persons. So if a God is love, if something is love, if you're one person all by yourself, can you truly have love if you're alone? Probably not. You need to have a relationship to have love. And to have two people is good in love. But that love really isn't truly fully there unless it can be shared. Unless you can share that love of your partner with another person, express it in another way, it's not truly there. And I think that can kind of give us a hint as to why we have a Trinitarian God of three persons. You've got a father who just immensely loves his son, a son who immensely loves his father, and that's expressed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is kind of that act of love being poured out from the one upon the other. But the Holy Spirit is a person in and of himself, too. It's a mystery. If I can explain it to you, then I haven't done my job, because it's a mystery. So it is truly inexplainable. All we can do is get a hint, a touch of what it is. So we have this substance of God, these things we talked about in all these verses we've gone through. He's omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, knows all. He's eternal. He's immutable, which means unchanging. God always is who he is. God always does what he does, and it doesn't change. Here's kind of one of the really odd things when I really fully started to understand this. He's one. He's perfectly simple. We're not one. Think of all the parts in a human being. The heart, the lungs, the skin, all the organs we have. We're put together with a bunch of parts, just like a piece of equipment is. A God, God cannot be put together by parts. Because if God's put together with parts, well, then there must be something greater than him. So God has to be one. But how can something that is one with no parts have such unimaginable attributes to him? That's part of the mystery of God. So going back to Thomas Aquinas, he's the unmoved mover. He's the first mover, the first thing that moved the thing, that moved the next, that moved the next, that moved the next, that created the next, created the next. He's incomprehensible. Ineffable means indescribable. And he's inconceivable. We truly can't conceive who or what God is. Okay. You look at church books and they'll use different words. One substance, one essence, one nature. And they're all kind of pointing to the same thing there. The substance, the essence, the nature of God is omnipotent, omniscient, eternal, spirit, simple. The unmoved mover, incomprehensible, all of that. That's our essence of God. We kind of look at that essence or nature in some other fashions too, in that he is our creator. He's the one who sustains our creation, our existence. If God would stop thinking about us, we would cease to exist. He's love. That should be the one thing you walk away from OCIA with. God is love. And that's what God's calling us to, is to be like him, love. He loves us by creating us. He loved us by sacrificing for us, by restoring us from our sinfulness, from the sin of Adam and Eve, but also from our own personal daily sinfulness. He's wise, he's just, he's holy. Oftentimes within us, we can be wise but not just, or we can be holy but not wise. I mean, we don't have that perfect balance of all those attributes the way God does. We might be merciful, but we might not be just, or we might be just, but not merciful. All of that is perfectly balanced in God. All right, so we're not going to go through all of these, but let's go through these and pick a couple of these, and let's kind of take a look at some of the attributes of God. Okay, Psalm 86. Okay, so God's compassionate, merciful, truthful. Okay, so God's just. Genesis 2, okay. Okay, so God's our creator. Proverbs, okay, wisdom, understanding, creation. Okay, so we're starting to get this sense of the attributes of God. So we're not going to go through all of these. You'll have access to all of these later, but I wanted to move us along because we're starting to, can see we're going to start running out of time here. So they're all there for you. We're going to talk briefly about some analogies of God, and then we're going to go take a break, okay? You'll see people try to use different analogies for how to explain the Trinity. And I just grabbed a couple of these for no special reason. One of them is that you take a look at an apple, three parts of an apple. An apple's got a skin, a fleshy core, and then it's got the seeds. But the problem is each of those pieces have a different, they're different. And that's not our understanding of who God is. So that's kind of a bad one. When you take a look at the clover, you have each leaf is different, but the problem is if you took away one of the leaves, then the clover's not going to be completely there. Each of the pieces of the clover are a piece of it. They're not the whole. The three states of water may be a little better analogy of God. Gases, solid, liquid. They're all water, so that's a little bit a better understanding of maybe what the Trinity is. The family is an image of the Trinity. Some will say it's a better analogy of the Trinity, but I don't think that's really true. I think it's more of a reflection. The family is truly, I think, a reflection of the Trinity. You got the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. In a family, you have the husband, the wife, and a child. You start out with a husband and the wife and God. So you have that Trinitarian relationship of us with God. And then you bring in, then we become co-creators with God and create children. So I think that's truly a reflection of, I mean, and it's also good because it's a reflection of the love between the husband and the wife in that creation of the child. And it's a lot of the reasons that the church has come up with its teaching on sexuality. If you look at John Paul or Paul the Sixth's teaching in Humana Vitae, and you look at John Paul's the Second's teaching in the theology of the body, a lot of that comes from this understanding of love in the family and the love in God. As you're going to your seats, I'm going to put on my other hat again, and I'm going to be the bearer of bad news again. Just reminding any of you that are working on annulments or have been. We've talked to you about annulments, is just remember that September 30th deadline. And if you can get that information to us before the end of the month so that we can review it and get it turned in. And I understand if you're not wanting to work on this stuff now, if you're not sure you're coming into the church, but it's the tribunal does get backlogged and hearts change. And where you're sitting now, where you're thinking, I'm not sure I want to be a Catholic, in a couple months you might be thinking, I do want to be a Catholic. So if you can just work your way through this awful paperwork and get it completed, that'd help the process when come Easter you do decide you want to be a member of the church. Okay, get away from my annulment hat. All right, we're going to get back at it. Verses on the Trinity. So now I've given you the answer key so we can get this along a little bit quicker here. Let's just look at a couple of these here. So you can, somewhere in there you'll find the page on the verses of the Trinity, and it's not going to have this particular one here, but it'll be just the answer key. So look for John 1:1-5 is the first one on there. And then let's just read out a couple of these. Verses on the Trinity. How does Scripture explain the Trinity to us? So we had, there's only one God, so go to the next page there. Did we not get them all in here? Oh, verses about the Trinity. There we go, it's towards the back. All right, so somebody tell me, what does John 1:1 say about the Trinity? We had that one already. Let's go John 10:30. Sir.
I and the Father are one.
I and the Father are one. So that's Jesus talking, I believe. All right. How about Genesis? What does that tell us about the Trinity? We're going all the way back here so that we know that the Trinity is not actually going to be explicitly stated here. So what does Genesis say, chapter 1:26? Okay, so there we're just hearing that God is saying in our image and in our likeness. So God's talking about his plurality of self. Okay, Matthew 28. So Jesus specifically speaks the Trinity there. And he tells us that's where we get the words for baptism. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here Jesus also gives a little bit of hint about the hierarchy. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Okay, so that points us a little bit to this idea of hierarchy. All right, how about another one of the verses? So Jesus incarnate is baptized, the Holy Spirit descends upon him, and it's almost as if the Father's speaking is what's making the Holy Spirit descend upon him. The Father loves his Son, okay? Trinity. All right, how about Isaiah? Let's go back to the Old Testament and see what that says, tells us about Trinity. Okay, so we hear of God and the Spirit, and there's a speaker here, so that's a suggestion. It's also part of this God, right? How about Hebrews? There's a whole lot in there. We're getting a little bit about some of the attributes of God. We're getting, learning a little bit about what the Son does. Whole lot of information in there. So again, the Trinity, we take our understanding of the Trinity from Scripture. And we try to put that into a perfect understanding of it. So those analogies that I gave earlier, Rika reminded me, is that one of the problems with those analogies, why they're called bad analogies, is that if you really take them to the fullness of the understanding you would with that analogy, it's going to take you into a heresy. One of the heresies that have been already defined and debated and struck down by the church. So that's why we can look at clovers and we can look at water and we can look at all these things and say, yeah, that's an analogy of it, but you can't get too caught up in it, because it's a heresy also. All right, so the understanding that the church has come to on the Trinity from Scripture, from divine revelation, is that the three persons are inseparable in substance and nature. So we have one substance, one nature of God. But we have three persons. They're inseparable in their activity also, and this is kind of an interesting part. And yet, each of those persons has a special mode of divine activity or divine action. So, God creates. The creation is typically attributed to the Father. And that's kind of the thought, the idea. God redeems. That's attributed to the Son, to the Word of God. And then God sanctifies. God helps us become holy. That's attributed to the Holy Spirit. That's the action of God working in us. So St. Augustine, another one of our great church fathers out there, he looked at the Father this way. He said, the Father is God, the Spirit is God, the Son is God. The Father is not the Son, the Son is not the Father, the Holy Spirit's not the Father, The Holy Spirit's not the Son. The Son's not the Holy Spirit. The Father's not the Holy Spirit. So you look at that little diagram up there, and you see that in the triangle, those are the things that God is. But then the circle kind of points to the things that the God is not. You look at the bottom there, the Son is not the Spirit, the Son is not the Father, the Father's not the Spirit, but the Son is God, the Spirit is God, God is Spirit, God is Father, God is Son. So when you look at the relationships, if you can see over on that other side, the Father is eternally begetting the Son, and the Son is eternally begotten by the Father. The Holy Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. So this is kind of the action, the relationship between them. Another way, so that's all the highfalutin smart people that did all that stuff back there. So then we get to the more artistic people. And most of you have probably heard of the Divine Comedy and Dante. You may not have read it. I've skimmed through some of it. I can't say I understood what I read, but there's a lot of it. And somebody had pointed me to this particular part here that speaks about, Dante speaks about the Trinity. And the person that said this said he thought this was about the best explanation of the Trinity that he had seen. And I'm not quite sure I agree with him, but it kind of goes back to the point of that color slide that I showed you at the beginning of the red, blue, green, or whatever those three colors were, that when you put them all together, they become white. So you have this multi, if you look at that third paragraph, as I seemed to change, that light seemed to change, for within its depths, I saw three distinct circles of color bound together with the same space, like two rainbows. The first color reflected the next, the third was like fire, breathed forth equally by the others. And my words cannot express what I saw, which itself was weak, because it's far from what I actually saw. O eternal light, living within yourself, and knowing only yourself, your love radiates itself. As I gazed on the reflection of the first circle's movement with the second, there appeared to be imprinted upon it the image of man, and I became completely focused, like one who strives but cannot uncover the principle whereby the circle might be squared. Just so did I grapple with this new mystery before me, as I struggled to discern how the image of our humanity could fit within that circle in the end. My wings were not able to take me to the heights, but like a bolt of lightning that flashed within my mind, I suddenly understood, and my greatest desire was fulfilled. And that's often how God works in you and exposes you to a truth of the faith, the truth of himself. It'll flash in your mind, you'll get an understanding of it, but you can't explain it. God is. I am who I am. That's kind of what I think Dante's saying there. So then you can look at, you had a literary artist speaking to who, trying to describe the Trinity, and now you can look at someone who writes icons or someone who paints amazing pictures, and they try to give you an understanding of what the Trinity is. And they'll do it through symbolism, trying to get you to understand this. You look at the three figures there, and you realize they're all the same. The Trinity, each element of the Trinity is the same. And yet you start to see in their positions and in their actions that each one has its own personality, its own person there. And so you can determine who the Father is, the Son is, and the Holy Spirit is. And of course, as with any art, they come up with a lot of symbolism in the colors and in the drawings and all of that. So it's another way to kind of help to come to an understanding of who God is, how God operates, what the Trinity is. All right, and now that you don't understand who the Trinity is, we're going to move on and try to talk a little bit about the Father. All right, so tonight I'm going to try to explain a little bit about the first person of the Trinity. I believe next week Father Novak's going to talk to you about the second person of the Trinity, and I'm not quite sure who's talking to you about the Holy Spirit, but we'll leave that. So we're not going to cover all three persons of the Trinity. I have about 7 minutes to talk about who the Father is. So, piece of cake, right? All right, so the verses we have is, again, from Scripture, we come to an understanding of who the Father is. And we start to get in there that sense of hierarchy. We start to get that sense of the person of a relationship, and that God, the first person of the Trinity, is a father to us. And we can use the bad analogy of looking at our own fathers as to trying to get to an understanding of who God is as a father to us. As a human father should be a guide and protector of his children, our Heavenly Father is the perfect guide and protector of us. And these verses can speak to that. And you should have those verses in that handout that you received there. But he promises to watch over us always. He promises to love us, care for us. We already know that he's got perfect wisdom and understanding. So we get into those terrible struggles of, well, why is God letting this happen to me? And those are always struggles that have to be handled with a good counselor, with a good spiritual director, with a good priest, somebody who can sit down and help you to understand those personal issues as to why this doesn't look like this perfect guide and protector of a father that I have. But the thing is as, and one of the bad analogies that oftentimes is used is a child in a kitchen and a hot stove, and whether or not the parent's going to let the child touch that hot stove. And why would the parent let the child touch the hot stove? Because we as children, we always have to experience it ourselves. Because when mom and dad tells us no, that's all the more reason for us to want to go out and do it. God told Adam and Eve no, but what did they do? They had to go out and do it anyway, even though he told them, it's not going to be good for you. We do the same things. So that's sometimes why it feels like God as a protector and a guide sometimes lets difficult things happen to us. But again, there's a lot of scriptural verses that explain it. And when we do go through those tough times, those are the times we need to turn to those verses to help us to understand why he's letting us go through those tough times. He does still love us, but we have to grow, and we have to be strengthened. And we can always hope in him. And that was kind of one of the points of that movie that I told you that I saw last night, is that there in that prison cell where Father Colby and another 9 other men are left to die of starvation, no food and drink, is that there's still hope. But that hope that we have is not an earthly hope. That hope is for a heavenly hope. We have to know, we have to hope, we have to trust that God is going to truly be there. This life is a little bit like boot camp. And so then we're going to go off to our heavenly home. And so he's going to make us work at it a little bit. Again, the things we have to do to really truly experience that is we have to learn how to love. Remember, God is love, and that's what he's calling us to do. And ultimately, that is the only thing we have to learn how to do is to love. But to love as God would love, to love as the Father would love, as the Son would love, as the Holy Spirit would love. So just as far as some of the attributes of God the Father, he is the first person of the Trinity. He's the origin of the Trinity. He begat the Son. The Holy Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father. He was the creator of the universe. The Son set it in motion by action of the Holy Spirit. And our human fatherhood is an imitation of God's true and unique, perfect heavenly fatherhood. It speaks to the mystery of, again, we have to remember that Father is consubstantial with the Holy Spirit and the Son. So that, again, that's that one being, but three persons. And that eternal communion of love. I mean, we're going to just keep saying this again and again and again. Love, 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 love. And I think that is kind of, that's it. God is love. In last few minutes, does anybody have any questions? Stump the deacon? Be easy to do. Stump the deacon? Okay. All right, so we're going to close with two prayers, and I put up here the reason why we're going to use those two prayers, since we've been talking about the Trinity. The Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, it truly is a summary of the whole gospel. And since the Lord, after handing over the practice of the prayer, after Jesus said, he said, ask and you will receive, since every one of us has petitions, personal petitions, the Lord's Prayer is the way to pray for those. Tertullian, I think this piece of writing came from Tertullian, and it is in the Catechism, chapter or verse, paragraph 2761 there. All right, and then the Glory Be Prayer. It's a perfect prayer of the Trinity. And so, again, in Romans, this kind of speaks to it there, is on the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are God's judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Certainly not me. Certainly not Father Novak. Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And so for that reason, tonight we're going to close with those two prayers. So if you could join me in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. And glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. There's two versions of the Glory Be Prayer that are out there, and you're always going to get caught up as to which version gets used.